Westminster Presbyterian Church in America in Butler, Pennsylvania is the sixth church that I've been a part of in my life. I grew up at First Presbyterian Church of Royal Oak, Michigan. In fact, next year is their 100th anniversary, and they've invited me to come back next summer to preach as part of the anniversary celebration. For my 4 years in college, I was actively a part of the campus ministry on the campus of Grand Valley State University. After Jen and I were married, we moved down to Florida for seminary, and we were serving with St. Stephen Presbyterian Church in Orlando. After seminary, we went to Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, and the Falling Spring Presbyterian Church, and I was ordained and served in the Kerwinsville Presbyterian Church, and now I am here. Six churches, and I'm happy to say that I have now found the perfect church. No, it's not you. It's not us. Obviously, no way is it us. We got all sorts of imperfections, but I have found the perfect church. It is the church of Jesus Christ in glory. It doesn't exist yet, but it will. In the meantime, God is perfecting his church as she currently exists. The bride of Christ is being prepared for the great wedding, which is to come. So here's the good news. No matter what problems may exist in any local church body, God is preparing us. He is perfecting us. The Apostle Paul knew about the imperfect church and the perfect church. He planted lots of imperfect churches, and then he wrote them follow-up letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help them in their perfecting. One of the most important letters in terms of what it means to be a church is his letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians addresses a church deep in conflict, and he shows them what could be and what will be. Over the next several months, we're going to heed Paul's words as God's word, which it is. And so before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Indeed, O Lord, you caused this letter to be written. You inspired it. You preserved it. And the same Spirit that gave the inspiration to have it written is the same Spirit that can come now and bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. We pray that you would be so gracious as to send your Spirit, that you may reveal yourself to us according to your desires. To that end, as always, we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 9 verses, listen to God's perfect word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. As we begin our look at the letter of 1 Corinthians, I would have you see who it's from, who it's to, and what it's about. First, I would have you see who it's from. Verse 1 tells us that this letter is from Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Paul and Sosthenes knew the Corinthians personally, and the Corinthians knew Paul and Sosthenes personally. Acts 18 is where we read about Paul's ministry in Corinth. He first met Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers, a vocational trade that Paul also had, and so he stayed with them. And then every Sabbath day, Paul would go into the synagogue to reason with the Jews and Greeks to convince them that Jesus was and is the Messiah. For a year and a half, Paul ministered in Corinth. Ultimately, he was abusively rejected by those in the synagogue, although many came to believe, including Crispus, who was the synagogue ruler. Crispus obviously was then fired as the synagogue ruler. Well, guess who replaced Crispus? Sosthenes, who Paul cites in verse 1 as being with Paul in writing this letter. Acts 18 tells us the story about Sosthenes as well. While Paul was teaching the word of God in Corinth for a year and a half, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to court where Gallio was proconsul. Gallio, as proconsul, is substantiated in other historical documents, which confirms the dating of Paul's ministry in Corinth as 51 and 52 AD. Gallio saw right through the Jews' attack and told them they needed to settle the matter among themselves. Verse 17 tells us how they settled the matter among themselves. They all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Clearly, Sosthenes became a Christian and a ministry partner of Paul. The Christians of Corinth knew Sosthenes. They knew about his faith and how he was persecuted for it. Sosthenes was one of them. He is a Corinthian. And it would be extremely impactful for Paul to clarify that what he writes in this letter, Sosthenes agrees with it. Who are the people you trust like that? If someone you don't know tells you something, you may choose to disregard it if you don't know or necessarily trust the person saying it. But if someone says the exact same thing, but it's someone that you respect, someone that you know, and therefore it's a person that you trust, then you do listen. It's one of the reasons why books come out with so many endorsements written on them. I'm always getting advertisements for a new book from an unknown author, and I scan the list of endorsements, and my confidence in the material is dramatically increased when I see that it's endorsed by people like Ligon Duncan and Derek Thomas and Sinclair Ferguson, Al Mohler, John Piper, R.C. Sproul, Tim Keller, and men that I trust. Having said that, let me also say something that will now sound like I'm contradicting myself. Paul is an apostle. And the church of Corinth should have listened to him out of respect for his authority as an apostle, whether they knew him personally or not. Our culture significantly downplays and disregards authorities. Students disrespect parents and teachers and other adults as an authority in their lives. Church members disregard deacons and elders and pastors as an authority of the church in their lives. Citizens disrespect police officers and governing leaders as authorities in our society. Now, if you're nodding at the need for our culture to have a higher view of authorities, then let me suggest you give greater heed to the need for the relational work that they need to do. If you're nodding your head about the need for people to be in relationship before they try and tell you what to do, then you should give greater heed to the respect of authorities. In this letter, Paul and Sosthenes will speak some bold truth to the Corinthians. Paul does it as an apostle authority, but they also do it in the context of relationship. Paul and Sosthenes knew the Corinthians personally, and they knew Paul and Sosthenes. They're on a first-name basis. In fact, throughout this letter, notice the number of times that Paul will refer to specific people by name and then refer to other specific people who they know and by whom they are known. In today's superficial culture, with superficial forms of communication, we speak with boldness outside of relationship. People will write things in an email or on a Facebook wall that they would never say to a person's face, certainly not in the way that they say it. In 1 Corinthians, we see Paul's male pattern boldness. He speaks boldly, but he speaks in relationship, and what he says and how he says it is consistent with what and how he says it face to face. Now, that may seem easier to those who are people-oriented, who think relationally. What should you do if you're a task-oriented person? You like working through a list of things to do, but you're not really a people person. Well, you need to repent. I'm only half joking, I suppose. You know, in fact, when we look at Paul and what we know of Paul, I'm not sure that anybody would describe Paul as a people person. Paul, his personality, as well as his upbringing as a zealous Pharisee, focused on the law. He focused on right and wrong. He focused on what to do and what not to do. Those of us who are people-oriented also tend to be people-pleasers. And so it's difficult to speak with boldness because we don't want to offend anybody. We want everybody to like us. Those who are task-oriented may not have that difficulty. They may find it easy or easier to speak boldly. They can speak the hard truth, but their struggle is to speak the truth in love. The people-oriented and task-oriented, we need each other to balance each other. I wonder if Paul and Sosthenes balanced each other. It's the balance that we can have as God's people together, moving us out of self-focused individualism and allowing other voices to speak into our internal monologue. And so this letter is from two men who personally know and are known to the Corinthians. And so this piece of mail can have the pattern of boldness because they speak the truth in love. So having seen who it's from, I would also have you see who it's to. Verse 2 tells us that this letter is to the church of God in Corinth. Now the word church means gathering or assembly. When I was a kid, I loved assemblies. Do you still have assemblies? Oh, assemblies were the best. You got out of class, right? Way fun to get out of class, way fun to have the whole school assembled together, and you get a special guest that comes, and a lot of times they were a lot of fun too. Well, the church is the people of God who gather or assemble together because of a special guest, God himself. God is the reason we gather together. I think sometimes we forget about that in our assemblies. Churches are forever fighting about music and liturgy and worship. We fight about doctrines and practices. We argue about programs and personal preferences. And these are important things, but they are not central. God himself is central. God is the reason we gather together. We may call ourselves the Westminster Presbyterian Church, or part of the Presbyterian Church in America, or part of the Reformed Church, or an evangelical Bible-believing church. But first and foremost, we call ourselves a church of God. A church of God here in Butler. Butler has lots of churches of God. You know what? Corinth did too. There was not just one meeting place. There were lots of gatherings and assemblies in Corinth. The city of Corinth was a significantly important and big community. It contained a major seaport and was the crossroads for major sea traffic and trade. Corinth was a diverse place with lots of people, many cultures and religions mingled together. All of the Christians in and around Corinth would not fit into one of the house churches. The gatherings happened in people's homes. They did not have separate buildings like we do today. So groupings of people gathering in various house assemblies would begin to develop their own personalities. It would be like us having a Freeport assembly and a Shakora assembly and a Meridian assembly, a Center Township assembly, a South Main assembly, a Sarver assembly, and a Renfrew assembly. And as these groupings of people gathered together, they would begin to promote their own personal preferences and practices, and that could promote conflict and division with the other assemblies. Corinth was a diverse place. Butler is a diverse place. And that diversity naturally creates divisions. However, when God is the reason we gather together, God redeems the diversity to create a supernatural unity. So what are your personal preferences? Are those personal preferences creating division, or are you letting them be redeemed in community to create a supernatural unity? In our affirmation of faith from the Westminster Confession of Faith, we affirmed the Catholic Church. That's Catholic with a lowercase c, which means universal. There is one universal church that consists of the whole number of the elect. The universal church is made up of all Christians. The capital letter C, Roman Catholic Church, calls itself the one true universal church under the headship of the Pope in Rome, hence the Roman Catholic Church. The Westminster Confession of Faith affirms that the Bible says Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the Catholic universal church. And so Paul says to the church of God in Corinth, you are those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. In other words, it is Jesus Christ who called you and gathered you together. The same Jesus Christ is the one who gathers together all who call on Christ as Lord. We are one universal church in Christ. All right, so having seen who it's from and who it's to, I would also have you see what it's about. And since we're going to look at this over the next 7 months with a month break in December, let me just at this point make a couple of brief points from these opening verses. This letter is an affirmation for the Corinthians. However, it's not an affirmation of what a great group of people they are. It is an affirmation of what a great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. In verse 4, Paul says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For all the foibles and failings we may have as Westminster Church, and we will examine those in light of 1 Corinthians, I always give thanks for God's grace as it is clearly seen here. Every church that I served in before coming here was part of the mainline Presbyterian Church, often serving alongside deacons and elders and pastors who displayed no evidence of a saving faith. I led worship among people who, by all evidence, were unregenerate. In that ministry, I rejoiced in the number of people who the Lord was pleased to reveal the gospel as I sought to preach the word. Yet I remained saddened at the vast numbers of people, especially those in denominational leadership, who did not know the Lord. I always give thanks for the work of God's grace at Westminster and in the Presbyterian Church in America. I'm incredibly grateful that God has brought me to Butler to minister together with you. I can say to you what Paul said to Corinth. In him you have all been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Indeed, the testimony about Christ is confirmed in you. It's confirmed in you. So when I hear people ask for evidence that there is a God, I tell them about the people I know who have been redeemed, who are being transformed by the living God. You want evidence that there is a God? Look at changed lives. Look at this changed world. God is God, and we are his people. We're not yet perfect, but God is working faith in us all and perfecting us. This past week, I read this bit of wisdom from Puritan Thomas Watson. True faith is at first small. Like a grain of mustard seed, it is full of doubts and fears. It is smoking flax. It smokes with desire but doesn't flame with comfort. It is so small that a Christian can hardly discern whether he has faith or not. True faith is long in working. It does not come about in a moment. It costs many searchings of heart, many prayers and tears. There is a spiritual combat. The soul suffers many pangs of humiliation before the child of faith is born. Perhaps this morning you feel like a smoking flax with more fears than faith. You are not alone. There are many here who are having the same experience. There were many in Corinth who were having the same experience. And Paul tells Corinth, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. We are still waiting for the final revealing of Jesus Christ. The Christ has come and is coming again. We live in the time of the already, but not yet. Christ has established his kingdom, and he will return to bring final consummation. But what do we do in the meantime? That was the question for the Corinthians, and it's still a question for us today. Paul encourages us by saying, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those days when you are more aware of your fears than your faith. Those days when you are more aware of our failings than our faith. Remember this, God will keep you strong to the end. You cannot lose your salvation. It isn't yours to lose. It is God's salvation applied to you, and it is irrevocable. You will be blameless at Christ's return, not because you are blameless, but because the atoning work of Christ makes it so. In the book of Job, we saw that Job was declared blameless, not because he was perfect, but because God had declared him blameless, and in thanksgiving, Job lived a life seeking to be a blameless life. In Christ, you and I are declared blameless, perfectly righteous, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to us. And in thanksgiving, we seek to live out, with thanksgiving, a blameless life and to promote the lordship of Christ over every aspect of life. It is a sad mistake of too many Christians that all we're supposed to do until Christ returns is to hang out and hang on and hope that he comes soon to rescue us from this mess. We look at the world today and we see the chaos and grow hopeless. We see a government that plays games and can't get its act together. We see countries at war with one another and we throw up our hands in hopeless surrender. We see racial injustice, social injustice. We see immorality and godlessness. And we say, Jesus, come quickly and rescue us because there's nothing we can do about this mess. That is so wrong. There absolutely is something that we can do. We together do not lack any spiritual gift. We together have been enriched in every way. No one of us can do it by ourselves. But the church together can build the kingdom of Christ right here, right now. This month and beginning this morning, we are going to introduce the new hymn, Build Your Kingdom Here, written by the group Rend Collective. Just think about the name of the group for a minute. Rend means to tear apart. It's a band from Ireland. They know something about being part of a nation torn apart. But they are Rend Collective. They are the redeemed collection, a regathering of those who previously were torn apart. In the first verse, they invite us to sing, come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. This is not a time to lay down and give up. It's a time to rise up and promote the lordship of Christ in all of life. In the chorus of this hymn, with great enthusiasm, we sing, build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here, we pray. Are you ready to give up? The Corinthian church was ready to give up, and Paul says, don't do it. Paul says, God who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. God will see to it that he has his kingdom built. He will see to it that the church does this as those who are in fellowship with Christ and who are in fellowship with one another through Christ. In the final verse of the hymn, we sing victoriously, unleash your kingdom's power. Reaching the near and far, no force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. May we wake up to realize that we, the church of Jesus Christ, are the hope on earth. May we stop waiting for Christ to return and remember that he has come. May we come to the Lord's table now, together to have our very souls nourished by the Christ who is present here and now. And may we go out into this world and proclaim the lordship of Christ in every area of life. Indeed, may the truth set us free. Amen.